prayed this prayer for us today. He says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, one. Why? So that the world may believe that you did send me. How is the world going to believe in the Messiah? How is the world going to believe in Jesus Christ? Through the oneness of the body. Okay? This is Jesus' prayer. This isn't my extrapolation. This is what Jesus said. That they all may be one, even as you, Father. This is an intimacy. He's talking about the Trinity here. That Father, you are in me, and I am in you, that they may be in us also. That's an intimacy that goes beyond comprehension even, but certainly something we should spend time wrapping our hearts and our minds and our heads around. Why? So that the world will believe that you did send me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. I would ask you guys to dwell on that. Think about that. Okay? Jesus says, the glory which God gave him. Now, what did that mean? What did that look like? What was that? He says, the glory that you gave me, I have given them. Why? That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. And why? That the world may know that you did send me, and the world, and you did love them, and you have loved me. Okay? Our unity, what we are representing, Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us. Okay? God wants to reveal the character and nature of Jesus Christ to the world, to us. That's what he says. Very, very important. Okay? Foundational to understand here. This is not about a bunch of individuals. This is about unity and unity of the body. And Jesus prayed for that. Jesus prayed that we'd be so unified that we would replicate, show the world the nature and character of Jesus Christ. And we would show the world that God loves us. And that God loved Jesus. So that's a very important understanding. So when we go to to 1 Corinthians 14, and we've been talking the last 3 weeks, and some of you might think I'm a broken record. I really hope not. Because I don't think we could talk about anything more important than understanding the foundation of love from a biblical perspective. Okay, what does that mean? Because the thing that unifies us is love. Okay? This isn't that we like each other, we have many things in common, or we're all part of the Kiwanis clubs, or we're all activists in some organization. The love that God calls us to exhibit towards each other is what unifies us. And again, that love is an action of laying our lives down for each other. Okay? And then on top of that, when we are in that process, when we are in that environment, obedient to God, submissive to God in that, God desires to exemplify His character and His nature by giving us gifts. Individually in the body, giving us gifts. In order what? In order that we could more fully replicate the body of Christ. Okay? And He says those gifts are for what? Those gifts are for the edification of the church. Not for building this building up. Not for building numbers up. But for building of the body of Christ up, okay? For the edification of the church. The church is not the building. Again, remember, church never refers to a building. Church refers to a congregation, to a group of people, okay? That's what it refers to. And God gives His gifts so that we can better build that up, so we can make ourselves look like Jesus Christ to this world. That's what He does it for. Okay, and that's what the gifts are given for the edification of the church. The church of Corinth, excuse me, I'm in a mood of just wanting to jump up and down and be happy. There were some sweet answers to prayer and just great encouragement, I guess, in my life this week and seeing some things happen. But we just need to deal with 14 and hopefully we'll wrap 14 up here. You better hurry. That is is important to understand, because what Paul was addressing is a church gone mad, a church gone wild, okay, a church that was still young and was off on a whole new thing. There was no such thing as Christianity. There was no such thing as the word is Jesus Christ. There was no such thing as being born again. There was no such thing as the Holy Spirit descending, giving these gifts in a body as He chooses, in the manner that He chooses, with the power and strength and proportion that He chooses. That it hadn't happened before on individuals, but a pouring out on his body in order to make His body continue. As Jesus left this world, the image, the character, the nature, the truth of Jesus Himself is revealed in us. Okay? And there'd never been a time when the Holy Spirit had poured out that onto His people freely as He chooses in the gifts. So they were a little bleh. They were kind of wild with this deal. And they were going, oh my, what is this? And they were running amok. And we need to understand that is what Paul is talking to. It's very easy. It's difficult for us to, all deals with things at times, to look at the severity of his reproof and correction. He was being very stern and very correcting in his speech, because these people were going off in ways that weren't modeling what the purpose that God had given in the gifts. Those things, and so 14 is a very strong reproof, and let's remember and take it as that. Okay, what they were doing is, instead of gifts of tongues, particularly it deals with of prophecy. I'm sure there was other ones too. Instead of using these gifts for the going about it and saying that if I talk in tongues, if I speak truth, if I speak prophetically, it makes me feel better. It makes us all feel better. This is what shows God's with us, right? Is that these people are doing these wild things, these supernatural things, these godly. And Paul said, no. You've lost the point. The purpose of these gifts in the body, and the purpose that God gave them to us for, is for the building up of the body, for the unification of the body. These are not gifts for self-expression. These are not things given by God for the purpose of giving ourselves confidence in our relationship, of building our own relationship up with God even. These are so that I can love you. Again, pursue love. The command is to love. And desire that God will rain down with His spiritual gifts so that I can love you more. And I can love you more completely. Okay? Is tongues real? Tongues is real. Prophecy real? Prophecy is real. Verse 39 of chapter 14 says, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. That's a pretty direct, strong statement. But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Okay? What does that mean? Does that mean conservative evangelicalism at its best? Does that mean everybody sit there and be quiet and shut up and act in a certain way and no little kids running around in church? And is that what it means? I don't think that's what it means. Okay, it means that a couple things. God is a God of order. Okay, disorder came into this world because of sin. And if you go back to Genesis and read the account of Genesis, you'll see God is a God of order. That doesn't mean it's and speaking in a certain voice. I mean, we get this idea of what order is like. It's really kind of a mess. It's a false reality. God of order, okay? And God's order and purpose of the gifts, remember, is to build up and edify. It's to minister to each other. So, with that context and that basis, we need to hear Paul's reproof of what was going on, where people were coming. I would even consider, and I I've heard it by somebody who I highly respect, Mark Driscoll doing it, spoken this way, and I'm not sure, I can't say with absolute confidence is it, but I wouldn't be surprised. It seems like Paul, and it makes more sense to me that when I look at verse 26, even, he says, what is the outcome then, after he's talking about wrongly using these things? What's up here, you guys? I mean, what's up? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Wait a minute. Let all things be done for edification. Okay? It's a different way of looking at that. Okay? The truth is, what if each one of us came with a song? What if each one of us came with the song they wanted to sing? You know? You would all leave pretty quick if I started doing that, or Billy started doing that. I mean, Levi might do it, you know, he can get away with it. But you know, what if each one of us came with a tongue? What if each one of us came with a teaching? What if each one of us came with a revelation, an interpretation? Would that necessarily be order? That wouldn't necessarily be order. And how do I say, well, no, that sounds good. That would all be good. Except Paul says, wait a minute. Right after that, he says, if anyone speaks in tongue, it should be by two or three at the most. I don't know if there was 30 of them like there's 30 of us, or there's 300 of them like 300, or there was 3,000 of them. You know, it wasn't 3,000, but it was a small body that was growing. But he still says, he puts a real specific number here. Hard for me. I'm not a make rules guy, you know, and this is the way you'll do it. I'm more of a seat of the pants guy, you know, doing it and let's see what happens. But still, he does. I didn't, right? Paul makes his statement, okay? He didn't say, all you speak in tongues, right? He says, let two or three and let someone interpret, okay? Because God is a God of order, and this is to be in order. And let's remember what our purpose here. Let's be very careful to understand this is not, speaking in tongues is not a elevation of emotions to make us feel more confident good about our relationship with God. Okay? That's not the purpose. That's not what God says. It's to reveal, build up our brothers in Christ. And so, if we're speaking in tongues, that's why he says, and there's not an interpreter, it'll sound like Levi playing guitar a few months ago. You know? It won't make sense. You know? It won't, the notes won't sound like anything. You're going, what is he doing? You know? He's banging on, you know, it'd be like me playing guitar. Okay? Now. Okay? I might be having fun, but it wouldn't make any sense to you, and you're going, what are you doing? What are you playing? I can't follow what you're doing, okay? This is not blessing anyone. It's not benefiting anyone. And that's what Paul says. This is not a slight. This is a serious rebuke, okay, about what was going on. So let's read through 14 and hit a couple of points, and we'll go. But before we do that, just a second, let's go back again. And make sure that we have that foundation that we talked about last week. And if anybody, I don't know if there's any questions about it or what. If there's questions, please ask or write a note in there. Or actually, you can go on the website now, thanks to our sweet sister, you know, who has made it available. That on the website you can go and you can write comments about, you know, blog. David's an idiot or something. I don't know what, but you can go on. Comments about it or ask questions. This is kind of a sweet thing. The only unsweet thing is about it, it's going to make me go hang out on the stupid internet, you know, doing it. So, not where I want to go, but it's all right. God knows. God has His purpose. I was hoping I'd get over the hill, and I'm heading there fast, but I don't think I'm going to quite make it before I have to do this curve. So, I ask you guys, if you have questions about what's being taught, because I hope you understand, and some of you might, there's some fairly radical things being said. These are not being said by me. These are just reading the Word, as far as I'm concerned, saying what the Word says. Okay? It's just that we have not paid close attention to what the Word says. So, prophecy, let's put that. We talked about speaking in tongues and what that looks like. Okay? There seems to be a speaking in tongues, which is not a gift for the edification of the body. It happens to be something that is a personal prayer language done. It's what Paul talks about and what Paul says he has. Okay? The gift, the tongues that he has. Not for edification of the body. This is a different gift. Okay? This is not for the building. This is a private thing that you do in your prayer closet with God. I don't understand it. I don't have it. You know, my wife doesn't have it. That might get me kicked out of Calvary Chapel, you know, doing it, because I think all Calvary Chapel pastors speak in tongues. That's one of the requirements, I think, almost. Being music leaders and speaking in tongues, well, I'm in trouble. Okay? I didn't make either one of those, okay, on the deal. But I shouldn't mock it so hard. But it is mockable, because I've you know, even Steve, you know, Steve, who I love dearly and consider one of my dearest friends, and you know, somebody who I speak with weekly on a fairly extensive basis, doing it just because he's a good friend and a brother, and he's in the middle of the war over there, just like here, doing it. But even Steve even questions the fact of how he was taught and led to speak in tongues, that he was encouraged, that he was shown how, that he was led along. Like most everybody who speaks in tongues here, if I would ask you, you'd probably say the same thing. That's a really scary thing, you know, that happens if this is really a gift that just comes from God and outside. Nonetheless, it's a real gift. I am not saying the fact that it's not a real gift. Paul says it's a real gift. Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, says it's a real gift. Okay? So this is a valid gift. There's also the valid gift of the revelation of God through tongues and an interpreter in the body of Christ. This has validity and purpose in the building up of the body of Christ. Okay? This has purpose to build the body. Okay? Because something about God, a word from God, is spoken that is done. And you know, I don't know quite what that looks like either, because I haven't seen it done contextually too healthy either. But let's go back originally to the premise. That's not because I disbelieve these things or don't think those happen, that God still wants to manifest those things. I believe that the purpose is that it is not done in the context of what God calls love. That we are not talking about bodies that are in pursuit of love. We are not talking about us fulfilling what Jesus prayed for in John 17, the intimate unity. Unity like the Father and Son. That's a radical intimate unity. Okay, this is intimately bound together. And I don't know when I've seen that environment. I think I see that environment beginning here. I'm confident I do. More than ever in the 50 years of being in churches and around churches. I see that happening. I see that happening particularly in the men. I see that moving in the women. And as couples and brothers and sisters, I see that happening too. Okay, and I'm real confident of that. And I'm sure some of you are too. But the environment for those gifts to really be, for those gifts to truly be manifested in a biblical sense, is that environment of love. Is that environment where people are pouring themselves out in obedience, okay? This is not about feelings, just like the gifts aren't about feelings. This is about people obedient to God to love each other. Okay? And when we're in that context where we're pouring out, it's not about me, it's not about my feelings or what I get out of it or my benefit. It's about me giving to you. And it's not about your benefit, it's about you giving to me. And that's the purpose in the context. Paul's reproof here is, so how does it help somebody if you're babbling in tongues and they don't know what you're saying? Okay. That's what Paul says. Okay. How does it build them up? How does it help somebody else? Make you feel better. And in a conditioned environment where you're used to that, when everybody's doing that, and these people, we go, oh, the Holy Spirit must be, you're sweet, man, this is sweet. But is that what he says is supposed to happen? Now, he says things are to be in order, and the purpose of those is to build each other up. And he's saying that that happens with words or actions that are, in our case, English. You know, where we understand them. Where they're truly edifying to us, not just because they lift my emotions up, but because they increase my understanding of God. They increase my praise and worship of God. So, I long to see this happen, and who knows? I long to see it happen. In fact, I would have an expectation that it will. Okay? I would have an expectation that it will correctly happen as we are living in that environment. And I look forward to the day. Prophecy, is another. It's the same thing. Grace of given down to reveal to do what? And let's be careful what prophecy is. In the first part of 14, he says, but the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. So these are for the building up of the body, right? This is a gift. When prophecy is done, it's for building up of the body. How does that work? How does it do that? How does it build up the body? Again, in verse 24, he says, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face. Remember, prophecy isn't just predicting the future. Prophecy is the supernatural revelation of truth that otherwise wouldn't be known by a person. The secrets of a man's heart are known. That is God putting that truth, putting those secrets into someone to speak that. Why? For the edification, for consolation, for building up. Those don't always feel good, in spite of what it seems like. That's just being nice to each other. That's not what it says. Okay? It says the secrets of your hearts will be revealed. I tell you what, when the secrets of our heart, when our true motives, when our true are brought in the forefront at times, when we've acted wrongly or don't have a proper understanding, there's none of us who'd say, oh, we really think this is sweet and love this, and it felt great. You know? It doesn't happen that way. You know? And yet that's for the edification, the encouragement, and the building up of the body so that we look more like Jesus Christ. Okay, so with those understandings in mind, let's go through 14 and read it. You can either listen or follow in your Bibles, whichever works best for you. To try to be in tune with this letter that Paul is writing to a church gone wild, gone off on its feelings, on its emotions, on how it wants, on what it feels like is right. Because in the context of that too, we're going to get to a very tough verse, and it'll say in verse 34, and let women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's important for a woman to speak. It is improper for a woman to speak in church. Okay? Strong word. Okay, that in if you just took that literally, like people do, that's why Paul is called a chauvinist by liberal churches. That's why Paul is hated by liberal churches. Because that's a pretty strong word. What does it mean? If you took literally, and women, you're not to learn here today. You're not to learn here in the midst here. If you want to learn, you go home. Okay? You're not to learn here. Is that what it means? I don't think so. In fact, I know that's not what it means. Okay? Does it mean that women are not to speak? When you walk through that door, do you hear what it said? Be quiet. Not to speak. When you're in, that's not what it means either. So what is Paul saying? What he's talking about in the context here of tongues out of control, of prophecy, of emotions out of control, he's talking about women out of control. Okay? And that's what he's speaking of. He's talking about women who are not to their husbands. He's talking about women who are not under the authority that God's put them under. Husbands, elders. He's talking about tongues gone mad, and he's talking about women gone mad. Okay? He's talking about women speaking with, this is how I feel. This is what I want. And women who women who hate the word submission and don't understand God's view of it. God says, if you don't understand my view and you don't have an understanding of what I call you to in submission, be quiet. Be quiet. Women, there's a few things contextually in the Bible that I believe that we hopefully fairly universally stand on. If you don't, write an email, or come talk to me, or look there, or whatever, because let's continue to talk about it, because we need to be in agreement on this. The Bible is clear that there are a few things. Can women teach? Yes. Are women to be elders? No. And I think the Bible is very clear on that. Again, if you have an issue with that, we should talk. The Bible describes an elder as being a man, very clearly, as being the husband, as being the head of his home. And it puts the role of elder very much. An elder is, elders are, I'm an elder. That's what I am. Okay? That's why I give you dirty looks when you guys call me pastor. Okay? Because I'm an elder. Okay? And I don't call you by your gifts. You don't call me by mine. Okay? Deal? Elder is a position that an administration that I believe God appoints. Does He use people to appoint those things? Absolutely. Just like God truly uses each other to speak into each other's lives. But I'm an elder. I'm an elder with gifts. And just like others are supposed to exemplify their gifts, I'm supposed to exemplify my gifts on it. An elder is the only person in a position of authority in the church. There's no such thing as a hierarchy of authority. There's not elder and then I'm the senior pastor. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't talk about a senior pastor. Okay? The Bible talks about the governing in authority within a church being by the elders. Okay? Not by a senior pastor. I don't believe I stand above my brothers as a senior pastor. For the day, and it's happening, where we have a group and a body of elders, of men who are in that position, because it's very critical and very important. Outside of that context, outside of being an elder, are women allowed to speak in church? Absolutely. Absolutely. Are women, in fact, encouraged to speak in church? Yes. Are women not understanding the authority and submission that God calls them to be under? Just like me. If I, as an elder, do not understand the authority and submission that God calls me to be under, do I have a right to speak? No, I don't. Do I have a right to teach? No, I don't. If my life, to any of you men, any of you women, looks like, David, you don't look like you're in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ over you. Does that disqualify me? Absolutely. Not because you said it, but if it's true. Okay? It disqualifies me. I have no right to speak in that. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing with women. Women are supposed to be under the authority of their husbands, under the authority of the elders. That is not a tormented place, and that's not a place where I'm not going to do. Peace. That is a place of security. That is a place of strength. That is a place of power. That is a place where they can truly exercise the fullness of who God has made them to be with their wisdom, with their intuitiveness, with their compassion, with their emotions, okay? With their feelings, with all the things that God has empowered them with, where they can become fulfilled, completed, mature in those things under the authority God's put them under. Outside of that authority, they're gone wild. Outside of that authority, they're rebellious to God. In the world, unfortunately, where we men are not the men God calls us to be. We are not the leaders. We are not godly men. We are not submission and absolutely surrendered to our God. What is the propensity that God said will be in every woman created since Eve's disobedience and rebellion? To rule over her husband. Okay? That's the propensity within a woman. In a sense, that's not your fault. That's the way you're made. Okay? Does that mean you should do that? No. It doesn't mean you should do that. But that will be your propensity. When will that happen? When your husband is not leading like he's supposed to, it's still not an excuse for you. And you are still not under the authority and submission to God that He's called you to. That will happen. When we husbands are being selfish, self-consumed knuckleheads, come home from work, jump in the chair, pop a beer, turn the TV on, say, I did mine, do yours. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to take the responsibility it takes to take care of the rest of the house and the bills and the kids and life. Because your husband isn't doing it because he's an egghead. And unfortunately, we live in a world full of passive, pathetic, and I won't use some other words, men, okay, that push and promote you women to do what needs to be done because we aren't doing it. Okay? An excuse for you? No. Because in that state, you're still in disobedience and rebellion to God. And that puts you in a bad place, no matter what your husband's doing. Now you're both in a hole and ugly. And the greatest way, the greatest thing that a woman, let me just tell you a secret. The greatest thing you can do to cause your husband to do is not nag, not be a drippy faucet, not banter him, belittle him, demean him for not doing what he does, what he's supposed to be doing, what he should be doing, how he should be acting, because leadership should be taken. But the best thing you can do for him is let him fail. Give advice, give wisdom. We're called to be alongside. We weren't taken, women, I believe that it's symbolic that women were taken from the side of man. That Eve came from the rib, from the side of Adam. And she's meant to be alongside, as a helpmeet. Is a counselor, is an advisor, is a greatest confidant. Is God gave her a brain that works better than most of ours. Okay? So this is not a second rate position to be in. This is not somebody who is lesser than. Okay? This is a critical, essential aspect of us as married men, is our wives, is our spouse, is our helpmeet. Somebody to be honored, cherished, esteemed on doing that. And the best thing that can happen when we're unwilling to do the things that God has called us to do, when we are eggheads, when we are selfish, when we are lazy, when we are undisciplined, we are the things that we are as men. Banting, belittling, degrading. See, we men are pretty thick skinned. You know, we live with that all day with each other, you know. You know, I can say things to a man and then let's go have a beer, you know, we're fine, you know. That if I said to a woman would crush. Okay? We're pretty thick skinned. That's the side of it, that's the way we are. You know, we speak more directly. You know, get off your sorry ass, Cody, and go do it, you know. And that's okay, because you know I love you, you know, doing it. Not that he's sitting on his ass, he's not. Sorry for the word, I'll say it right now, okay? But it's in the Bible. But the best thing you can do, I'll tell you the secret, and because it's very true, it's really not a secret, is let him fail. Give your wisdom, give your counsel with respect, not demeaningly, not belittlingly, not in an irreverent way, but with respect. Do that and let him fail. And God in such a way, we don't like to fail. Okay? God has made us men in such a way that, you know, and it's not just a matter of bad ego. God put this thing called pride, which I don't, isn't all bad pride, which is good pride. It says, you know, in God put us in an environment of men that when you're a pathetic man, if you're really around real men, they're going to call you pathetic. Okay? And real men, nobody likes to be called pathetic. Okay? Nobody likes to be called lazy, worthless, you know, irresponsible. Okay? And God intended that body of believers to be men that were godly men and esteemed the godly traits and godly attributes and godly husbanding and godly parenting. Okay? Godly leadership. And they know those things and know what they should look like. And when somebody is not doing those and living them out, you're pathetic. You need to be about it. So give it to your man. Let him fail. And let God deal with him. Remember this always. God is a loving father that loves you even more than your husband does. God is an intimate father that knows your state of dwelling, state of existence, state of home, state of relationship, more than you even know. Okay? And cares very much about it. That doesn't mean that you just let your husband going on being pathetic. I think it's very important for a wife to as a friend, as a helpmate, to give her wisdom and say, why are we doing it this way? Why are things going this way? Why are you living your life this way? But to do it with respect, because that's what God calls us to. Okay? Yeah. And let him fail. That's a secret. That's not saying what 14 is about. But what 14 is talking about is a woman says, I'm not willing to be under him because my husband's pathetic. Or, I've never been there. Or, I'm afraid. Honestly, most women who are strong, dominant, have never seen the expression of a loving husband or, before that, a loving father. Understanding and a response to her husband has a whole lot to do with the response to her father on the initial bell. Where was my father in my life? What was my father in my life? How did my father treat me in my life? And did I, because a woman is a girl, is supposed to be a woman, is supposed to be in submission to her father. That's the order of things and how God set it up. Under his authority. Okay? Until he hands her off to her husband to be under his authority. There's never supposed to be the time when you go to college and you're out from under all authority. And I'm just free to do what I want to do and out from under authority. That's an abomination in our culture and our society. That's not to say going to colleges. But us as dads turning loose and saying you're not under authority. Not under my spiritual covering, my wisdom, my counseling. No, wait a minute. I am responsible for my daughters. And that is the state they're always supposed to be. In full submission to their father till he hands them over to their husband. This is not an oppressed state. This is a garden. Okay? This is a garden. This is how God created you to be fulfilled, to be complete, to blossom, to grow, to have the fullest of your character as God made it in the womb expressed. To know completeness in that. This isn't oppression. This isn't second rate. This isn't demeaning, belittling. Or not able to be fulfilled and free and complete. This is the absolute opposite of that. And if the devil has you convinced, that's because that's what it feels like. That's what it seems like. That's what it looks like. You need to go after that. You need to go after understanding that. Because that's a lie you believe from Satan that will beat you. Okay? That will diminish and keep you from a true relationship with God if you don't understand that. Because that's the biblical perspective. This is the place of fulfillment. This is a place of completeness. Not a place of oppression. Not a place of subservience. Not a place of second-rate citizen. This is a place of completeness. And if your husband isn't willing to live in that and abide by that and lead in that way in his home, if he is not willing to be in complete submission to God, I'm sorry for you. And that's tragic. But be about it. Because I guarantee you, a woman has tremendous power and influence in a man's life. God made it that way. God made it that way. Tremendous power and influence in his life. And if you are being a godly woman, you will change your husband. That's a guarantee. Okay? Tough, long, hard, because we're hard-headed and sinful as men? Possibly. Probably. Probably the hardest thing you'll ever do. But will it work? I'm confident it'll work. I'm absolutely confident it will work. Be about it. Be about changing your husband. You're the most influential in his life. You are the things next to him. Side. Listen to God. Listen to the voice of God. Be obedient to the voice of God. You will change your husband through that. Okay? What it's talking about in the churches is women who are out from under the authority. These are women gone mad. These are women as God is... This is most of the women in our culture, pardon me. I'm sure no women in this room right now, but these are women in our culture that where submission is the worst four-letter word you can use. Okay? They don't see it from a biblical perspective as a place of blessing and fullness and completeness, as God sees it. And a woman who does not see it as God sees it, it goes back to 11. Remember, it says women are not to pray and prophesy without their heads covered. Remember when we talked about that? That means where's your doilies, girls? You know, where are they? Yeah. No. No, it doesn't mean that. Okay? But what it meant culturally, it very much meant that. Okay? That women were not to be without their heads covered culturally, because that was an expression of, I'm out from under the authority. Okay? I'm not under authority. I'm not under my husband's authority, my father's authority. And that was the visual expression that was seen. If a woman did not have her head covered, she was out from under authority. Okay? And that's what it's talking about. It's not, it says women praying and prophesying, doesn't it, in church? It's what it says. It's what it's talking about. You're not to do that without your head covered, without that overt expression. In our culture, probably some of it's my numbness and dullness because I live in the culture, but we don't, head coverings aren't a representation of that. Okay? So, and that's not numbness and dullness, that's just obvious, okay? We don't wear burkas in this country, okay? In that culture, remember very clearly that there was not the expression of the physical nature of a woman, because they all wore robes. Okay? The women wore clothing that didn't show or express their body. Okay? So the only distinction that was really seen in headship was, is my head covered or is my head not covered? Okay? Because their bodies, the way they dressed, was pretty uniform and never showed the effects. I would question this and ask you ladies to think about it. That what do you say, what's the statement you make with your clothes and how you dress? Okay. Because it is important, and it's important to God. Okay. Is it a dress? I don't think this is conscience with most women. In this room particularly, it's not conscious. But we have to ask, have I learned to dress in my culture in a way that attracts the attention of men? Is that why I dress? Is that how I dress? Has that been an influential foundation for what I put on, how I put it on, what I wear, what size I wear, what color I wear, what do we do that I attract men in doing this? And unfortunately, in our culture, we teach girls to do this at about 8. Yeah. And we encourage it all the way through their lives. So, what is it saying? I want to be out from under the authority I'm under. I want to be under the authority. I want to attract a man, and I want a man in my life that I want to be out from the authority of my father. There's a side of that that I would just ask you to consider. Would that be obedience, submission, or would that be rebellion to God and what He's calling me to? We don't wear burkas. We don't wear head dressing anymore. But how do we dress? How do we dress? We dress in a way that is foundationally came from a point of being attractive to other men. Well, if we're married, is that the right thing to do? Is that the right way to dress? Is that the right influence to have on any aspect of your dress? Or should you dress in a way that says, you know, I'm perfectly, I do not want to attract any man in a sexual way, or in a physical way, and doing that. And that is where my heart is, and that's where my head's at. And so, I throw that out there for you women to consider, because I think that it's important. And when it talks about head coverings, I do not think necessarily that it's a right understanding. I don't think it does any good to necessarily come in here with doilies on your head and a miniskirt, especially. But probably doesn't do any good to come in with a doily on your head. Okay, and that's necessarily going to represent submission to the authority over you. But and it says that if women pray and prophesy in the gathering of the believers, that they are to have their head covered, right? That they are to be women who are under the authority God has put over them, is the state. And I believe when Paul is talking about this in 14, he's speaking of the same thing, okay? That women who participate in this, we're not, you understand, we are not to, you women are not to put me in a position in the body of believers where you challenge my authority publicly. Okay? A guy is different. Okay? A guy is different. Because if a guy says, well, David, wait a minute, I don't know that's what it really says. Is that what it really says, David? He and I can speak about this. He and I can dialogue about this. He and I can go back and forth on this thing. Okay? You women are not under my authority. You women are under your husband's authority, under your father's authority. Okay? Or if you're single, under the elder's authority. And that's the way God calls it to be. If we are to stand in that place, if that's the case. Okay? So, there's... It's a very wrong thing to go... I can say to Levi, enough, we need to talk about this later. And as men, we can deal with that. Even to my daughter. For me to tell my daughter to be quiet and shut her mouth would be a wrong thing. Okay? She's not under my authority. She's under the authority of Levi. And that's what was happening. Okay? That's what happens when you have women who are rebellious to God. Authority. They're going to challenge any authority over them. If they are not, if women are not submissive to the authority God has put over them, they're not submissive to any authority. They're going to challenge every authority. Okay? And anything that threatens their being in charge is going to be a threat. And it's going to come against it. And you can say, well, that's kind of harsh. No, but that's pretty true. Okay? If it's a threat to their position of authority that they've established outside of the authority God's put them under, or rebellious to the authority God's put them under, they're threatened by anything that threatens that. That doesn't make for proper dialogue. That doesn't make for wholesome interchange between people. That doesn't make for loving response. That doesn't make for getting the truth. I don't want to challenge your authority. I don't want to be in a head-on personality clash. Okay? We're not to do that. Truth? Yes. We're truth. You know? What he's talking about is not that you women are supposed to zip your mouth at the door and be quiet. Okay? What he's talking about is that women in the body are supposed to be under the submission and authority, under the authority that God has put over them. So, I hope that makes some sense. And in that, let's read this. Because we've got to go then. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And just try to think of the last 3 weeks, and I'll try to shut my mouth. Just read. Try to think of the last 3 weeks in the context of some of the topics we've covered, of love, of prophecy, of tongues, of rightness, of edification of the body, of building up of the body, of what our purpose in doing this. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues. Okay? Unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Because that's the purpose, is edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they don't produce a distinction in tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me, or a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, How will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say to amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God, I speak in tongues more than you all. So Paul's saying, wait a minute. I thank God I speak in tongues. This is okay. I'm not saying tongues is wrong. But there are purposes in the body and the way you act. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay? Five words isn't very many. Brethren, do not be children. Do not be immature in your thinking. Yet in evil, be babes. But in your thinking, be mature. In your understanding of the things of God, let's be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So, then tongues are for a sign. Not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. If therefore the whole church, the people of God, assembled together, and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? This is crazy, lunatic. Okay? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is counted because the prophecy convicts him. He's convicted. He is called to account. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So what is the outcome then? What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Wait a minute. Let all things be done for edification. Remember, this isn't about you guys exerting your will and wanting to speak and wanting to be heard. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or three at the most, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. And let two or three prophets speak. And let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Okay? And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion. If this is the Spirit of God, these are not conflicting things that are being spoken. Okay? For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And as in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves. Just as the law also says, there's that bad, terrible word. Actually, that's a sweet Garden of Eden. You need to change your understanding. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? If one thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write you are the Lord's commandment. Not David. So I get out of this, okay? This is my get out of jail free card. Okay? I'm not in jail here. Okay? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Okay? Powerful word. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner, according to what the Bible says. Emmanuel, God is with us, revealed in us. God is going to be revealed to this world in us. We better be about it. We better be about the edification and the building up of this body. Because I know that, you know, in my case, I might be a right arm, but being out of shape and limp and out of condition is going to hurt everybody and hinder everybody in the body. Okay? That's the same for all of us. We are all intimately parts of the body. And we're to be about edifying and building each other up, encouraging. Okay? So that we can represent Jesus Christ to this world, because Jesus Christ is represented through us in this world. God is revealed through what He's made. Jesus Christ is revealed through what He is making as a body, through what He is building as a body, by His gifts, by His power, what He is building as a body. How do we go about that? Do we pursue gifts? No, we pursue love. We pursue, run after, chase love. Laying our lives down for each other, giving to each other, caring more about each other than ourselves. And in that situation, in that climate, God will rain down His gifts to allow us in us to be able to do that. God, I thank You. Thank You for being a loving Father. I thank You that we don't serve a wretched, unfeeling, uncaring taskmaster tyrant. I thank You that we serve a righteous and a holy God, but a loving Father. I thank You that You give us truth, so that as we run off on our tangents and run off on our feelings and run off on our emotions, that You give us truth to hold those in check. And as You said, Jesus, we are to be, sanctify us in Your truth. That's what's important. Not that we do how we feel or what it seems to us, but we are sanctified in truth. We are set apart. We're changed. We are different in the truth we believe that is Your truth. And I thank You for that. I thank You that we don't have to wonder what Your truth is, but we just have to seek it as silver and gold. Dig. Seek. Look. Walk. Hike the mountains. Think of a prospector with his mule and pick and axe and wandering around the mountains looking for gold, hard after it. He's going to get hungry pretty quick and not do it if he doesn't go hard. God, I thank You for that model and demonstration that we are to go after it hard, to find Your truth, to find the truth of who You are, what You call us to, what a relationship with You looks like. But I thank You that You long to show it to us. I thank You for the chance to spend time with my brothers and sisters today. I thank You for Your great, great, glorious gift of Caleb. God, I would ask a minute, even though I know we're late, I ask my brothers and sisters to join with me in crying out for the safety, for the sanctifying, for the well-being of Caleb. That this is a child that You have brought into this world to be a warrior. I look forward to a day 20 years from now, You so blessed me with that time, that this is a warrior fighting for You. And I know that's what You raised him to be. And God, I ask that You would put on each of our hearts in here that it's our responsibilities to be mentors and leaders in his life. That we are to be examples of You. That he is to grow up knowing that You are alive, Jesus, in this world. That Emmanuel is true because of us. And he grows up serving and worshiping You in obedience and surrender and submission to You. And it causes us to realize the importance of us representing You on this world, that You are real, and that, God, You love us because of the unity of our body. Protect him, God. Protect Becca, too. I thank You for protecting them in birth. I thank You for causing it to be quick in spite of the momentary pain and trial. God, raise him up to be a man of You and use us. Conform us into men of You so that we can be used in His life. I thank You and praise You for His safety, for the miraculous intervention in life of creating that soul in the womb, His character, His nature, knowing every hair in His head. God, I commit Him to You, and I commit my life to You to serve Him and to serve You. Thank You for the example that we have. of that. Thank you, Jesus, for your power and your authority, your grace and your mercy. Here we come. Amen.